about that, but we're going to be looking at some particular ideas as we continue in Acts chapter 11. And whenever we're trying to understand a new topic or an idea or sometimes even a familiar topic, it's good to understand words and their meanings and things like that. And you know, I was just thinking as we're looking, there's a word we're going to be looking at this evening, and that word is Christian. And it's an important word. It's a word that's thrown around a lot. Like, we all know what it means, but I don't know if sometimes we actually do know what it means or what the Bible says that it actually means. And you know who I thought would be a perfect person to ask? Siri. Let's see what Siri thinks. Hey Siri, can you define Christian?
Oh, I found this on the web for Christian. Check it out.
Oh, let's see. She didn't. Oh, she found Christian. So let's try it one more time. Hey Siri, define Christian.
As an adjective, Christian means relating to or professing Christianity or its teachings. Do you want to hear the next one?
Sure.
As a noun, it means a person who has received Christian baptism or is a believer in Christianity. Do you want to hear the last one?
No, I'm good. Thank you. So, Siri thinks she knows what a Christian is. And I don't know if you caught all the nuances of what she said. I know it was kind of quick, and I know this was kind of a weird way to introduce this idea. But the definitions, I also asked Google, just to be fair to the Android users out there, I asked Google the same question, and Google says this as an adjective, which is not really the idea that we're looking at. It says relating to or professing Christianity or its teachings. But what we're really going to be looking at, this idea of the noun of Christian. What is the noun of Christian? What is or who is a Christian? And it says this: a person who has received Christian baptism or is a believer in Christianity. And then it uses the phrase a born-again Christian as its phraseology to describe what a Christian is. But as you find, as we look in Acts chapter 11, as you go down through the rest of this passage, you will find the first usage of the word Christian, that it was a given name to a group of believers at the church that was at Antioch. And so we're going to be looking at the idea of characteristics of a Christian, or how can we define what truly a Christian is. And so let's begin reading in Acts chapter 11. Let's go ahead and stand if you're able to for the reading of God's word this evening. We'll begin reading in verse 19 and down through verse 26. And it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word, but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people." And notice here this last part of this phrase here in verse 26, it says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So let's pray and ask God to look, as we look at this idea, to help us as we look at this idea of characteristics of a Christian. Lord, thank you so much for the reading of your word. Lord, we thank you for your holy, inerrant, inspired word that we have preserved for us today. I thank you so much for it, that we can learn more about you, that we can learn who you are and who you want us to be, and how we can have a relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me as I preach your word tonight. I pray that you would help each person that's here to hear and receive your word and the truth from it and take it and apply it to their lives and in whatever need. Lord, if they need to become a Christian, Lord, help them to see that need. If they need to become a believer, I pray that you would help them to see that need tonight. I pray that you would just work and apply this message to the hearts of each person. And I pray that you would help me tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this evening. As we look here, as we're moving into the second or middle half of Acts 11, we find there's a lot of stuff packed in here in just these few verses. And there's a lot of important things that we're going to find here in these verses that the rest of Acts is going to build upon as well. So we're going to spend just a little bit of time doing a little bit of teaching as we look at these verses. I know just as soon as I said teaching, a lot of people just turned off right there. But hopefully not. Hopefully if you'll bear with me, there's some things that are important as we look at this text, but then also as we look through the rest of Acts, this is some critical information, particularly as we look at the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch becomes an incredible hub for a lot of the work that continues to take place on in the book of Acts. So we need to pay attention to to this church and what's happening there. And so in verse 19, we actually see the story kind of resets or kind of shifts and moves into a different direction. So we've been focusing on Peter and his ministry as we've been looking at all of chapter 11 and chapter 10 and looking at the conversion of Cornelius and Peter's involvement with that entire story. But now, as the focus shifts, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose Stephen," that kind of harkens back really to Acts chapter 8. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 8 real quick just to get some context to kind of see and understand what's happening there just as a refresher. But in Acts chapter 8, in verse 3, it says this, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." And now what had just transpired just prior to this in Acts chapter 7 was the stoning of Stephen. And so his martyrdom for the cause of Christ. And then in verse 4 it says, "Therefore," meaning the happening that took place because of the persecution that arose after Stephen, just like it's talking about in chapter 11, it says this, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And then you see the context in chapter 8. It continues on and talks about Philip and the work that goes on there in Philip's ministry. And now we've seen part of Peter's ministry. And now we're going to look at a different ministry that's taking place. And this ministry is some unnamed disciples. But we're going to find out what's going on with them as they were scattered abroad as well. Because it wasn't just... there's a lot of people that got scattered abroad. There's a lot of Christians who were saved. Those thousands of people that we talked about early on in Acts chapter 2 and in those early chapters of Acts, those people, some stayed, but many of them were persecuted. And many of them weren't even from Jerusalem to begin with, too. I think that's important to note as well. Many of those people had come once they got saved on the day of Pentecost, stayed with the church and began to be taught. But they were from all different parts, and I think this was kind of a catalyst for some of those who were supposed to go out and preach the gospel to every creature to go back, some to where they were from, and some to be scattered abroad to different places. But we see here in verse 19, as you'll notice back in Acts chapter 11, it says that they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. So let's just look at those locations. I enjoy geography. For me, it helps to make some sort of mental picture of kind of what's going on and how the gospel is taking place. So as you think about Jerusalem and the region around Jerusalem, I'm just going to use my hands. It'd be nice if I had a great PowerPoint right now that I could just click to. If we were all those churches that use screens, you know, I could just click up here and bring that up. We're just going to use our imagination. Just think of just picture in your mind with me for just a moment, the Mediterranean Sea. You know, over here, you've got, so this is the Mediterranean here, and right here in this area, you think about Jerusalem's right in here in the area of Judea, right there on kind of the end of the Mediterranean Sea, if you think about it that way. It's always on the right side of your map if you look in your Bible map. This would be a great time if you wanted to look at your Bible map. You'll actually kind of be able to see that if you want to. But so we've got Judea, which is the region surrounding Jerusalem, and what we would think of as part of Israel. But then just directly north and on the actual coast of the Mediterranean Sea, that's this area called Phoenicia. And so now we see the gospel has gone to Judea, it's gone to Samaria, and Phoenicia is kind of part of Samaria. It's right next to there, but it's on the coast. It's further away from Jerusalem. And the gospel is now beginning to spread there up the coast of the Mediterranean into this region. And not only is it going up that region, but we also see that it's in Cyprus as well. So now Cyprus, if you look on your map, you'll see you've got here, you've got Phoenicia, you've got Judea, you've got Jerusalem right here. And right here, that funny looking shaped island that's kind of pointing up this way, that's Cyprus. And so that island is right there. And there's some kind of interesting things. You know, Cyprus is the island in the Mediterranean. It's closest to Jerusalem and directly west of the region of Phoenicia. And we think of, there's some people that will remember, Barnabas being one who's from Cyprus. He also sold a parcel of land that was on Cyprus. So there's a connection there. And then also, then we find not only we have Phoenicia, Cyprus, but then Antioch. And so now we've talked about two regions. We've got the region kind of north on the mainland part near Jerusalem. We've got Cyprus, we've got the island. And now kind of very at the very tip top, as you're going up the map, of Phoenicia, kind of right, if you think of the rest of the Mediterranean Sea, kind of forming a right angle here, kind of almost right up in that corner is Antioch. That's the Antioch of Syria. The guy that, I've looked a little bit at it, he really liked naming cities after is either his father or grandfather. And so there's a lot of Antiochs, but the Antioch that's most frequently talked about in the Bible, there's Antioch of Pisidia, but this Antioch here is Antioch of Syria. And it was the primary one, and this was where the church was started here in this region. And so that's really the area we're going to look at. But it was about 450 miles away from Jerusalem. So you think about that kind of furthest extent, the gospel has traveled, you know, by foot, almost 500 miles now. It's traveled across part of the Mediterranean Sea. And we see the gospel is quickly spreading to the regions beyond. The regions beyond, especially the locality of Jerusalem and Judea, for sure. We're starting to get in that uttermost part of the world scenario now. The gospel is going to these regions. And Antioch, some interesting characteristics about that. You know, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So you've got Rome itself, and then you've got Alexandria, Egypt, which was kind of the learning capital. You've got the political capital, and then following that is Antioch. And based on its location and eastern trade routes, its location on the Mediterranean Sea, it was a very populated city. Estimates range anywhere from about the size of Springfield to almost double the size of Springfield. So in that range. So it was a huge metropolitan area. It's very much a melting pot. There are people coming from all around the world to trade there. And also there was a large number of Jews, as that city was really getting going and getting started, that had traveled and moved to this area as well. And it was also known very much for its wickedness and sinfulness. Even Rome and writers about Rome talked about the fact of how wicked the wickedness of Antioch was really polluting and contaminating Rome itself. And so it was very much known there was a lot of pagan idolatry, a lot of really wicked types of religions taking place there. And so this was not a great place, but we see now the gospel is coming to this area as well. But prior to this point, and up until this point in verse 19, we see really the pattern that's taken place in all the rest of Acts. Who's the gospel going to? The Jews first. I mean, really, that's who the gospel is being preached to. But in verse 20, it's very interesting. We see a shift that takes place. And it says, some of them, which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. So now we've got Cyrene, another location. Since we're in geography mode, we'll just talk about Cyrene real quick. Cyrene is in Africa. It's North Africa. So if you think of where, let me get this right, where current-day Tripoli is, that's where, so if you look at our map again, we've got right up here, we've got Antioch. Then you go all the way down the coast. You go down Egypt, down here along the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. We've got Africa. As you travel around up here, kind of up this bump over here, right there is this city called Cyrene. And Cyrene is also the location of where Simon, who was compelled to carry Jesus' cross, was from Cyrene. So, but just kind of an interesting point. We don't know who these people were, but there were other believers that had came from that area, most likely had gotten saved in Jerusalem, but then now were carrying the gospel to these other regions. And it says, some of them, which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And it kind of just out and out just says that. But we need to understand that this is a very big deal that's just taken place here. And now you say, well, wait a second, Brother Ben. What, you talked about Grecians earlier when you're talking about the Grecians being neglected in the daily administration. And you told me that those were Jews who were Greek that were just being ignored because they were more following a Greek lifestyle. And then you had the Jews who were true blue Jews that were, you know, following faithfully to Judaism, spoke Hebrew, and there was a clash of cultures there. But now you're telling me that this is something different than that. Well, I think based on the context that you find here, that there's a very strong argument that the fact that it's talking about preaching none to the Jews only, and then it starts talking about the Grecians in verse 2, it's very clear that he's not talking about Jews anymore. He's talking about Greek people who have the gospel being preached to them. And I think also as you look at the context of the flow of Acts as it's taking place, you see the gospel coming just to the Jews. Then you see coming to half-breed Jews, it's being preached. And then now Cornelius gets saved, and there's some discussions about that. This is showing how the gospel is evolving and going to all people. And this is just another way. These guys were kind of pioneering this. The scripture doesn't bear out that they understood what Peter was doing. These guys just kind of struck out on their own in this area in Antioch, preaching the gospel to Greek people and preaching to them the Lord Jesus. And so as we look at verse 21, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So this is a wonderful thing. These Greek people, they latched on to what they heard. And I think it shows the power of God that's taking place. Because you think about somebody who's coming from Judaism, they have a framework, right? They have a framework of understanding at least some idea of the Messiah. They understand the law, the Old Testament teachings. They have the idea and concept of one God and all these kinds of things. These Greek people have no concept of that. They have all the pantheon of the Greek gods. Gods that are mean, they only do things if they like you. And even then, if they like you, sometimes that's no guarantees that they'll do nice things for you. If you do good things for them, they might do good things for you. They're very fickle. They're very human. But these people preach that there is a Lord. There is a true Savior. And in fact, He died on a cross for their sins not too long ago, in a place called Jerusalem. And so they're preaching this brand new message, but yet the Greeks, they latch onto it with the power of God and begin to be saved. And it says, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And when this was happening, of course we find news travels fast, as we've already found through Acts, that always seems to happen. If something's going on, even though it's 500 miles away, there's no internet, no Twitter, no Facebook, no nothing, guess what? The Church of Jerusalem finds out about it. Somebody's making sure, hey, there's Gentiles getting saved in here. There's something going on up here in this Antioch place. And message gets back to the Church of Jerusalem, and they decide they want to go check it out. And so they send Barnabas as the emissary. And this is very much a pattern that we see earlier in Acts when they send Peter and John to go see what was going on in the regions outside of Jerusalem as Philip was preaching. And so but now the apostles don't go, but Barnabas goes to this area. And he sees what's going on, and he's like, this is amazing. He says, this is wonderful. He goes and preaches, and he encourages them. And we're going to talk about that more in just a minute. And then he's like, there's so much going on here. There's more than I can just handle myself. He's like, you know who I need? I ran into this guy earlier back in Jerusalem. All the apostles didn't really like him at first, but I saw something in him. I believed his story. And finally, the apostles came along, too, and understood that this brother Saul, he's a good brother, that he wasn't lying, he wasn't tricky. He really, truly got saved. And I know where we sent him. We sent him to Tarsus. Now, I don't know where he's at, but I need to go find this guy. So imagine this. I mean, I think about Brother King as a missionary. You've got a mission work going on. Man, people are getting saved. There's all this good stuff's going on. And so what does Barnabas do? He ups and leaves. That's not a missionary mindset of thinking, but he goes and gets more help. He leaves and is gone for a period of time. He has to travel almost another 150 miles to Tarsus to try to find. He doesn't know where Saul is. They think very likely that Saul was kicked out of his family. You know, it talks about how Saul lost many things as a result of his salvation. And so he very much wasn't at his family home or had any connection to those people there, but he had to track him down. And it even implies in the text that when it says he went to seek him, so he was going like to literally find the guy. It wasn't like he could just go to the Yellow Pages and find him. He had to find him in this city of Tarsus. But he gets him, brings him back, and now they begin to teach as a team. And now we even find that in verse 26 it says they assembled themselves together with the church. So a church is established here, and there is much people being taught. And we see so much so that what's going on, these people were called Christians, and it says first in Antioch. And this is just an amazing thing. And one other thing I want to note as well is down in verse 21. And it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And here, one of the things we see here is the gospel. You write right here. A great number believed. That's faith. And then the next part, turn to the Lord, that's repentance. There's repentance and belief right there. And I want to just tell you, we're going to keep preaching on salvation till everybody gets it. Amen. And we cannot stop. And there's people here that need to hear the gospel. There's people in here that we have a mission field in Berean Baptist Church. Don't ever go into Berean Baptist Church and think, oh, everybody's saved. Hopefully, if we're doing our job right, there's people in here right now that are lost that need to hear the gospel. They need to have the gospel preached to them. That you can even individually share the gospel with as we're here fellowshipping. We can still talk about the gospel and salvation to other fellow people within in the church, fellow church attenders. And I just want to encourage you tonight, all this talk of Christians and Christianity is impossible if you have not had faith and repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ. And today's the day. Now is the time to trust Christ as your Savior. If you're putting it off or you still don't understand, this is an opportunity for you to hear. This is an opportunity for you to repent of your sins. This is an opportunity for you to believe. And I see here, if Greek people who had no understanding of Christianity whatsoever can understand the simple message of the gospel and get saved and believed, I reckon somebody in here who's heard the gospel 5, 10, 15, 100, 1,000 times could understand and get saved too. So even if the gospel is new to you or the gospel is old hat to you, if you have not believed and repented of your sins, you must believe. You must place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and please, please be saved. And so as we move on, once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you need to be a Christian. They call them this. And so what we're going to look at tonight is the characteristics that we find in these Christians Because they called them that. I'm not just arbitrarily using that word. They were called it by the people here. But these disciples were given this name. And so as I was just considering this and looking and mulling over and reading over this passage, I saw a bunch of characteristics of the people that were there involved at this group of believers, this church at Antioch, that I think we should find in our own lives if we want to call ourselves Christians. And the first one that we see this evening is in verse 20. And it says, some of them, which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, sometimes I have a tendency when I'm preaching to talk about what preachers ought to do or what people that are called to preach ought to do and things like that. Because there are people who are preachers in the Bible and we see them and things like that. But I love this. It says that these people who went, some of them were just men of Cyprus and Cyrene. And it says they spake. And I've seen everybody in here is really good at talking. You know, usually Brother James has to like get everybody calmed down. He has to like, you know, practically yell. Or I love Brother Gray used to always blow into the microphone to get everybody's attention. That's always a good way to get people's attention. And but we're great at speaking. And for us tonight, that means no one who is a believer is exempt from this, that we can share the gospel with other people. You can speak about Jesus Christ. And it is so important for us to truly be a Christian, we need to speak. And it says also that they preach Jesus Christ. Well, that preaching, that's proclaiming. That's just talking, that's just being bold. It's talking about your faith in Jesus Christ, and every single one of us can do that. None of us are exempt from that. And if we want to be true Christians, what did they have to do? They had to meet people who were unsaved. And they told them about the most important thing that had ever happened to them, their relationship with Jesus Christ. And they told them how they became a Christian, how they believed, how they placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage us tonight, we, to be Christians, we've got to share the gospel. It has to become part of our dialogue. It needs to become part of our DNA. We have gone far, far too long as independent Baptist churches, or as just, I'm going to use now the global broad term, Christianity, that includes this lifestyle that has no gospel attached to it whatsoever. There's no gospel communication rarely taking place among members of really any stripe of church. I mean, just think about throughout your entire life, how many times has somebody on purpose talked to you about your relationship with God? Ever? Maybe a half dozen times? I mean, really thinking hard, I can maybe count 3, 4, 5, maybe, if that. But it's rare. It's rare in Springfield. If you've grown up in Springfield, it doesn't happen. And so what does that tell me? Not very many people are talking about how you can have a relationship with God. Not too many people are talking and communicating about the gospel. And if we want to be Christians, we have to program ourselves to talk about the gospel, introducing ways that we can communicate, that we can share how people can have a relationship with God, how we can turn conversations into conversations about our faith. You know, good things happen to us, and we want to talk about those things, but why can we not talk about the best thing that's ever happened to us? Or if somebody wants to talk to us about something that's good, why can't we turn that thing that's good? You know, it's wonderful that I was healed and feel a lot better from where I was a year ago. But you know what's a lot more amazing and what's a lot more special thing that happened is when I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and I became born again. Right. that truly changed my entire eternity. And it allowed me to go through other difficult things and challenges. But the best thing that ever happened to me was me placing my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we must make ourselves, we must learn, we must teach, we must encourage ourselves to share the gospel. And not so many times I pray, Lord, just give me an opportunity. Give me an opportunity. Well, that's all well and good. And God sometimes does give us opportunities. And boy, when God gives us those opportunities, we need to make good on those opportunities that he gives us. But I would also challenge us that if we actually tried, we could create some opportunities as well. If we just opened our mouth and talked about something that's uncomfortable sometimes to talk about, that may feel awkward, but we've got to learn to get over that awkwardness. We've got to understand that we're frequently the most awkward ones about it. Most of the time, there's many people that aren't really all that concerned or worried about talking about God or their relationship with God or those types of things, or at least having a general conversation that can steer towards the gospel. But I want to challenge us tonight. We must be speaking and preaching if we want to be a Christian. And the second thing we find in verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them." And when it talks about the hand of the Lord being with them, that talks about the fact that they had the power of God on their life. The power of God was present in these men, and that's how they were able to accomplish so much in this area. And how do we have the power of God on our life? It only comes from spending time with God. We are not going to have the power of God on our life if we are disconnected from the source. If we are not spending time with him, if we are not reading his word, if we are not walking with him, we will not have power. My phone will not ever charge if I don't plug it into the power source. And we, in the same way, will be very anemic. We will be powerless. We will not be able to accomplish being a true Christian if we are not plugged in, if we do not have the hand of God on us. We must have the hand of God on our lives if we are to accomplish truly anything for him. The third thing we find is in verse is down here in the next verse. It says in the tidings, and then in verse 23, excuse me, it says, "Who when he came, he had seen the grace of God." So this is Barnabas now has come, and he has seen the grace of God. So he saw in those people, in those believers, the ones that were sharing it, but then also the ones that had then received and placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he saw the grace of God. And what is the grace of God, particularly in this context? It's allowing God to bless you and allowing God to help you progress. You know, we should desire to grow in our relationship with God and to grow spiritually. And we hear those terms being talked about. But we cannot do that solely on our own efforts. It's like, I'm just going to roll up my sleeves, and today, if I just work really hard, I'm going to be a better Christian. And we cannot, in and of ourselves, work that up. Now, I think there are some disciplines that we find in Scripture that will help us to be a better Christian, to help us to walk with God. But at the same time, these people were recipients of God's blessing and allowing God to work within their lives to accomplish the work that he was trying to achieve in there. You know, God wants to accomplish his will in your life. But for God to accomplish his will to help you grow, you must allow him to do that work. And unfortunately, sometimes God is working. God is speaking to our heart. He's saying, this needs to be fixed. You know, Brother Ben's talking about Acts 11, but I'm talking to you right now about this thing that needs to be fixed in your life. I'm talking to you. This is an opportunity. I'm giving you some grace right now. I'm giving you grace for you to grow, but we have to allow that grace to be effective in our lives. We have to allow God to allow us to grow. We can prevent him from doing that, but we must allow him to bless us and allow him to work in our lives. And that is a choice that we must make. As God is wanting to work, as God is wanting to give us grace, we must allow, we must receive it and follow his will. Then in verse 23 as well, we see that when Barnabas saw all this, he was glad. Being glad should be a characteristic of Christians. I think if you saw the church that was here at Antioch, I think you'd find a lot of glad people. I'm afraid, and I've been in a few independent Baptist churches, that if I looked really hard, I might be able to find one. I mean, I'm just being honest, but gladness should be synonymous with Christianity. Don't we have a lot of things, good things going for us? Don't we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us? Don't we know we have our eternal destiny is sealed? Don't we know all these wonderful things that God has done for us, that we can trust him? And then not only that, do we know that we can look through Scripture and see time after time after time after time how God has blessed, God has cared for his children, even during the darkest, most difficult, horrific circumstances, as we just read through the life of Job. But yet, God was with Job the entire time. Job didn't always realize it. Job didn't understand it. His friends certainly didn't understand it. But God knew. And God worked in Job's life and showed him just how much he was with him that entire time and just how good he was. And so we can be glad. And I just want to encourage us to be happy. Look like we're saved. Look like we have a relationship with God. I know some people are smiling and smirking about that, but seriously, it would help us. If like we looked like a Christian when we went to Walmart, or when we're driving down the road, or when we're standing in line at the DMV, there are opportunities for us to look like we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't know if we are capitalizing on all those opportunities that we give us. These people in Antioch, they were very quick-witted. They loved to give nicknames. It reminds me of my brother-in-law. I'm not going to say which one, but I have quick-witted brother-in-laws. And they're great at giving nicknames. And these folks were the same way, and they came up by observing these Christians. They gave them the name. They looked like Christians. And not only that, we see in verse 23, we see Barnabas' exhortation. It says, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And I'm telling you, exhortation is something that every single one of us need. And what that is, it's to encourage, it's to embolden, it's to cheer, it's to advise. And we find this theme here, as I even get to the next point, it goes right along with it. We need each other. That's why God placed us in a body. That's why he placed us in a church, is because we need people. That's why live stream doesn't work. I'm sorry, I participate in live stream. I know it is a ministry, but live stream doesn't work. I can very limitedly exhort you, random person out on the internet, from here. And so neither can Brother Abel's. But I can exhort multiple people when I'm here. And you have the power of all these people exhorting one another, each person exhorting multiple people every time they come to church. That's a powerful and wonderful thing. Encouraging, giving strength, giving people courage, giving people advice. And what was Barnabas' advice? He told them this. This is what he encouraged them in. With purpose of heart, that they cleave unto the Lord. And what that means there is you need to intend or design or resolve or determine to do something. That's what purpose means. It means to, man, I'm going to be resolved that I'm going to do this. And what are you going to be resolved to do? Is that you're going to cleave unto or be steadfastly let's say I'm going to read it, with purpose of heart. So you're purposing in your mind and in your being that you are going to cleave. That means be steadfastly devoted to God. That's what he was encouraging them to do. And that's what we need to encourage each other to do too. When we get together, be devoted unto the Lord. How's your devotion been this week to the Lord? Well, I see that you're here. That's a great sign that you're showing some devotion to the Lord. Don't miss on Sunday. Don't miss Sunday school. And we can also exhort those who aren't here, that should be here tonight. Exhort them, encourage them with cards, with a text, with a phone call. We are not going to be able to make it on our own. There are some people who don't need a lot of exhortation. There are some people that are going to do what they're supposed to do almost no matter what. But there are some people who need the exhortation. Let's give them the exhortation. And every single one of us could use some. We need courage in different areas. We need help in different areas. And we need each other. And that's, as we exhort, we also get the idea when we find Barnabas and Saul teaming up. As Barnabas went and found Saul, and then they began to work together, I just get this idea here of teamwork. And as we think about our church, we are not intended to do it alone. That is not God's intent. We are not supposed to be solo flyers. And what that tells me is that we all must be involved. If one extra person made such a difference in Barnabas' ministry that he was willing to go 300 miles round trip just to get one, just think about how important you are to the ministry of Berean Baptist Church. That's an important part. You are an important part of Berean Baptist Church. If you are a member, you are important. And there is much work that you can accomplish here. I don't know how many times that needs to be said, but I don't think we can say it enough. Every single one of us are important. Every single one of us need each other. And every single one of us must be involved. You know, I hate that statistic that's thrown around that, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Well, I don't like that statement. I don't like that attitude. And it shouldn't be the case in Berean Baptist Church. What it needs to be is 100% of the people are doing 100% of the work. That should be the goal. And that should be what we should be striving to. And that's what we should be striving to exhort one another. Man, let's roll up our sleeves. Let's get involved. Let's participate. Let's be excited. Let's don't hang on to Berean Baptist Church. And boy, I hope we can hold it on another 10 years or another 15 years. Why don't we get fired up and say, why don't we have a vision for why this place isn't packed out? And yeah, I know I could go to the anecdotes of this and this and this, why we're not there right now. But there's 300,000 people in the metropolitan area, really almost 1 million. If you look at how many people come even from long distances here, that's almost 1 million people that we could be ministering to as Berean Baptist Church. And there's no excuse why we have to have 200, 250, 300. We can't have 1,000, 2,000 people here in this church if we would get busy about what we're supposed to be doing, working together. And then finally, in verse 26, the next characteristic we see is teaching and learning. And I like to just get that idea combined together with this idea of growing. You know, every single one of us, it says in verse 26, and a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church, speaking of Barnabas and Saul, and taught much people. I love that. You know, we all need to be teaching, and we all need to be learning. And really, I found that if you want to be a good teacher, guess what? You got to learn a bunch of stuff. And if you want to be a good learner, you know what you probably should do some? Teach. I will testify, I was taking one of my most difficult physics classes. It had the main, I think it was the department chair of the physics department was teaching the class, and it was me and three other lonely souls in this entire lecture hall. And it was in the afternoon. It was a very dull class. It had lots of calculus, lots of differential equations, all kinds of really complicated math and all this kind of stuff. And guess what we would do in there? The teacher would just be teaching away, and literally everybody in the class would be asleep. Myself included. I mean, I tried, but we'd just go to sleep. And you know what? Our professor, to his credit, he never said a word. But shockingly, guess what we started doing? Every single person in the class started teaching the class. He's like, forget this. I'll make you guys teach it. And so guess what? When it was my turn to teach, you know what? Boy, I learned a whole lot of stuff. Because I didn't want to stand up there in front of everybody else and have nothing to say, especially with my physics professor, who's the one who'd be giving me the grade, staring at me the whole time while I'm trying to explain what we're supposed to be learning. But we must grow as believers. We all have people we can teach. You know, teens, there are people in your life that don't know as much about the Bible as you do. There is people, you've got younger brothers and sisters. Each one of us have people in our lives that we can influence, that we can share the gospel with, that even as fellow believers that we can encourage in our faith and teach. But we must be growing for us to be teachers. And to grow, we must learn. So I want to encourage us tonight that we should desire to be Christians. But the title of Christian is an earned title. The believers, the disciples at Antioch, they earned the title Christian. They didn't go around with a little fish pin on their lapel and say, guess what? We're Christians. Or we're a Christian-owned business. Or I'm a Christian. You know, that's all fine, I guess. But that's not the intent of how that word was intended to be used. The title of Christian belonged to those who exhibited certain characteristics. And we find those characteristics in the church in Antioch. We see speaking and preaching. We see manifesting the power of God. We see encouraging others, particularly encouraging others to stay close to God. We see teamwork. We see growth. And so tonight, I just want to encourage us as Berean Baptist Church, you know, let's purpose in our hearts to be a Christian, not to say we're a Christian. You know, and I'll end with this quote. You know, Benjamin Franklin is a man of few words. He had a lot of great sayings, but one of the ones he said is, saying and doing have quarreled and parted. And what he means by that is we can say a lot of stuff, but what we really need to be doing is we need to be being a Christian. And I just want to encourage us tonight, let's have Berean Baptist Church be one that as the world looks at us and they look at the members of Berean Baptist Church, they're Christians. Let's stand tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement, for the challenge. I pray, God, that we would be encouraged tonight to be who you want us to be, to walk with you, to have fellowship with you, to desire your power, to desire to learn more about you. I pray that you would help us as a church to go forward, to do great things for you. Lord, I pray that we would be the Christians that you would have us to be. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful in reaching the lost world around us. And I pray that you would just bless and work in this invitation time as only you can. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. We're going to have a hymn of invitation at this time. Now is your opportunity to respond as God has spoke to your heart tonight. Go ahead, Brother John.